The words of the Red Hot Chili Peppers. This life is more than just a read through. It's real. You know, every day you got to take it and use it. Use it. Right? I didn't misquote them, right? No, okay. That's a true statement. This is it. You know, you don't get a redo yesterday. It's not practice. Every day it's the real thing. And stories like this with Tyler or you know, Bryson and the near, you know, two completely different situations, but both started the same way. You know, both could have been tragedies immediately. And they're just reminders. You know, hug your loved ones. Do what you can in life. Don't let it waste away. And such a great Sunday, scripture-wise, for some encouragement in that direction. We are working through some of the letters. They're called epistles in the New Testament. And we're going from from Genesis to Revelation. And then after that, we're going back and we're kind of looking at some of the letters. And so we're looking at living the story. And so this month, the month of August, we are in the letter to the church in Ephesus. And so just a quick review just to catch us up, because today needs a running start into it. Chapter 1, we talked about having one leader, that Jesus, and that brings unity. And the theme for the book of Ephesians, or this letter to the church in Ephesus, is unity, to bring the church together in unity. So having one leader, and that's Jesus as head of the church, that brings unity. When you got one leader, when you have one person in charge, that brings unity. And as part of his church, as Christians, we are all blessed the same by our leader, by the head of the church. We are all chosen. We are all adopted. We have all been freely given grace. We've all been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We've all had our sins forgiven. Every one of us who are Christians, who are part of the family of God, who are part of the body of Christ, these all things have happened to us. We've all had these things equally shared with us. So that brings unity. We've all understand the gospel message, this mystery of the gospel message that was kept hidden for centuries and centuries, was revealed to us through Jesus. And it's equal across the board. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian because of the gospel story. And that was revealed to all of us. And we are all sealed with the Holy Spirit. Every one of us have the same exact stamp of proof on us, in us, that we belong to God. The seal of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, Paul focuses in a little more on this grace idea. The grace that was shared to all Christians, that unifies us. We talked about that last week, that we are all saved by grace. It is by grace that we have been saved. And at one time, we all shared common ground. And regardless of your past, regardless of your history, if you were raised in the church, or if you just lived, you know, a crazy life up until you're 53 years old and finally gave your life over to Christ, whichever way you went, every single one of us, we had a common denominator in our past. We had common things in our past. We were all dead because of sin. Whether you were raised in the church or you lived just a crazy lifestyle, if you didn't have Christ, if he was not your Savior, you were dead in sin. Across the board, we all shared that. That's all that unifies us in where we've all come from. We all lived that way. That was a lifestyle for us. We followed the ways of the world, and really we were following the ways of Satan. We had a disobedient and selfish attitude. We followed the desires of our body and our mind. And then we read this wonderful word in Scripture in Ephesians chapter 2, but God loves us. And those of us who have responded to his love, we understand that love. We have all had his mercy shown to us. All of us who are Christians, we've all experienced his mercy. We're all equal there. We're all on the same page. And all of us have been made alive in Christ, all of us who are Christians, all of us who have accepted God's acceptance of us. And I used that weeks ago, and I think I'm going to be using that from here on out. I think that accurately describes things, that we accept his acceptance of us. He accepts us, and then you have to accept that he accepts you. And so all of us who have done that, we've been made alive in Christ. And it was through grace that God did this. It wasn't by none of us. None of us were the source of our salvation. None of us were the power behind our salvation. We were all made new by Christ. And we have been made new for good works. So there's a purpose there. Paul builds on this idea a little bit today, and then really, really builds on it next week as we study Ephesians chapter 4. But we are made for good works. And these are works that God planned for us to do. And so God was even involved in planning those out. this grace that was brought to us. It was brought to give us peace between us and God, but it's also meant to bring peace between us and all Christians. Peace between all of us here. Any barrier of division was put to death with sin on the cross by Jesus. And then Paul kind of builds on the spirit idea that he comes from in chapter 1. And in chapter 2, he's like, hey, we all have one spirit. It's the same spirit. We're all one body with one spirit. We're all one building with God living in it. And then he starts off Ephesians chapter 3 for this reason. And that's why I needed to kind of recap the first couple of chapters, because sometimes you start off reading chapter 3 and you're like, what reason? He just started a chapter. This is a letter. It was meant to be read. You know, chapter 1 to 6, pull all the chapter numbers out, pull all the verse numbers out. That's what it was meant to be read as. So when you get to chapter 3 and you say, for this reason, you think, what reason? You just started a brand new chapter. No, Paul didn't write chapters. Those weren't in there. So for this reason, we have to go back and think, what's he talking about? He's been talking about grace. The last subject that he was talking about, the main subject was grace. And because of God's grace, for this reason, is where Paul bridges here. I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, yes, thank you very much, Patty. The prisoner of Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you heard, and this is, Paul cracks me up because he even interrupts himself in his writing. I feel such a connection to Paul sometimes in these areas. So he's about to continue on to a subject. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you've heard. Squirrel. But he breaks off on another idea before he continues with this prayer for the Ephesians, which he's going to continue in the latter part of chapter 3 here. But this little break here in this understanding of stewardship of grace, he says, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace. And I'm using the NIV here. I really like the NASB, the New American Standard Bible. It translates this word, the Greek word for administration, it translates it as stewardship, which is a better translation of that word. Administration is kind of corporate, and it gets the meaning. You know, administration, you're kind of divvying things out and making sure things happen. Stewardship to me is more indigenous. It's more, you know, hands-on. It's, you know, here's what's been given to you and you're responsible for it. You have to do something with this. And that's the idea of the word here, that surely you've heard about the stewardship or the administration of God's grace that was given to me for who? For you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. Paul had a very good understanding of this responsibility that came from receiving grace. He understood that since he received God's grace, it came with a responsibility to share God's grace. Grace wasn't simply something to enjoy and bask in. And yes, bask in it. Love grace and live in it and be appreciative of it. But that's not the whole story. But then there's responsibility attached to it. There's something that we need to be doing about this grace that we've got. Once you've got it, once you have it, then you have a responsibility to do something with it. You were created for good works, as Paul said in the last chapter. Paul reminds them, the Ephesians, of his imprisonment. And he says this imprisonment was the result of being responsible with grace. Paul says, "Hey, I'm in prison." Just in case you guys forgot where I'm writing this from, I'm waiting trial. He was in prison and house arrest type of prison, and so he says the reason I'm here is because I was being a good steward of grace. This is where it led me. But then Paul also wants them to see the flip side of that too. But look at what happened because of my stewardship of grace. There's a church in Ephesus now in this huge city of, 225,000 people, almost the size of Cincinnati. And there's a church there now. And there were many magicians who burned their magic books as a result of Paul being a good steward of the grace that had been given to him. And he saw the responsibility there. And he brought it to the Ephesians and the church there in Ephesus. He says, you guys are a result of this stewardship of grace. All of those people in Ephesus that were brought from death to life, it started with Paul bringing the gospel message into Ephesus. So Paul passed it on. And even though suffering was involved, Paul wants them to be encouraged that there was good that came from it. It was worth being in prison for. And not only that, but we're going to see a transition, and I'll be pointing this out as we read through Ephesians 3. But there's a transition where Paul's going through and saying, hey, look at what I've done, how I've been a steward, a good steward of grace. You need to continue the work. You need to be a steward of grace also. And so we'll be able to see that as we read on, just kind of giving you a heads up. He wants them to do that for others. Don't break the chain. We have the same grace, all of us, which chapter 2, we kind of explored that. And if grace gives us purpose, since we have the same grace, then we have the same purpose. So if we're unified in grace, we're unified in purpose. And that's today's title. Verse 4, as we continue reading, he says, in reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations. You guys are special. As it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs. Okay, and I need to point out some words here. These are some compound words in the Greek, which the NIV does a really good job of trying to break these apart and make sense in our language. I want to make it not make sense in an effort to try and be a little more true to the Greek. But I want you to look, how many togethers do you count in that verse, verse 6 there? Three togethers. Okay, those togethers are actually partial words with other words there. So this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together. So that's kind of a one-word deal, heirs together with Israel, members together of one body. So together in one body was kind of a joint word. So together, so members together of one body and sharers together. Those two words are together, sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. So let's take some notes on this. The gospel brings unity through equal benefits from God's grace. I have a different way of looking at some similar things that we looked at last week. Unity through equal benefits from God's grace. The gospel brings unity through equal benefits from God's grace. So he says that we are... go back up there. We're heirs together with Israel. So we are co-heirs with each other. So putting that word back together, we are co-heirs with each other. We all have the same hope of the same inheritance. Jim Law. Jim's a Christian. Is he going to get the same inheritance that I get? Yes. Is he going to get a better house in the new earth than I get? Not that we know of. Our understanding is the same inheritance. Is Dan going to get the same thing as Jim's going to get? And Todd? Okay. Huh? Oh, Todd. Take faith, Todd. You are a co-heir in Scripture. So, but yeah, it's the same thing. We're co-heirs. We all get the same inheritance. There's no favoritism. There's no, head of the class and barely slipping in. You get the same thing. It doesn't matter when you get there, when it comes to levels or this and all the things, the scorecards we like to use down here. We're all the same. We're co-heirs. We all have the same hope and the same inheritance. We're a co-body with each other. We are a body together. We are a co-body. We are all part of the same body together. And sometimes I think we forget how intimate and how interconnected this picture of the church really is, how true this really is. And we're going to be talking more about this next week, so a little bit of a teaser there. But we're a body. The body's got to work together, and each part's got to do its part in order for the body to be successful as a body, to do what the body does. We are a co-body together. More on that next week. We are dependent on each other to function the way we should. We are co-partakers. The NIV says sharers together. So it's kind of a funny way of wording that, but they're doing their best job they can to bring that out. We are co-partakers with each other. We share in the same promise together. And so there's unity through equal benefits from God's grace. And the idea, too, is it's not going backwards. And Paul shares this, and you'll have to go back and reread that to grab it. But the idea that it's not that the Gentiles are included because we're going backwards and including the Gentiles in what was already been given to Israel. It's what was given to the Jews, this promise to Abraham, this promise of the Messiah. It spilled over into all of us, into the Gentiles, and the millennia later, this spilled out. It was moving forward. It wasn't moving backward. It was a forward motion, spilling out into, let's see if I can grab that. And maybe it's not this passage here, but it's in here somewhere. So this mystery that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. So it's not backwards. We're heirs together with Israel, members together, one body, et cetera, et cetera. So then Paul goes back to this word that the NIV translates as administration. And I believe the NASB in this passage coming up translates it even a different word than stewardship, but it's still the same word for stewardship that we were looking at earlier. And he makes a transition here. We'll follow this. I'll just keep reading, Patty. So we'll have a blank slide in between that. We'll put 7 all the way through 10. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. And Paul, once again, sharing that his belief, this understanding that the grace that he received from God came with a responsibility. He's a servant of the gospel because of the grace that was given to him. They're inseparable for him. That you can't separate receiving God's grace and doing good works or being part of being a servant or doing things and being active and sharing the gospel. You can't separate those two things. You can't just receive grace and just sit there. For Paul, that didn't make sense. That didn't work for him. There was a responsibility that was interlinked, that was connected, that was inseparable to receiving God's grace. So I became a servant of this gospel. So there's action involved in that. By the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I'm less than the least of all of the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration, there's that word again, the stewardship of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. And then here's where Paul turns the tables a little bit. Because he's, this is what I've been doing. Here's the example I've given you. And then in verse 10, he comes in here and he says, his intent was that now, through who? The church. So Paul's in prison. He's not sure how much longer he's got. And he's wanting to encourage him. Hey, what I've done for you, it's your turn. You can't just receive the grace and sit on it. You got to be active. You got to be out there doing stuff. There's plenty of people that need the gospel of Jesus, that need God's grace. You can't sit on something like that. You have to be active in it. So his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So let's write this down, our next kind of key point here. The gospel brings unified stewardship of God's grace. So if I have received grace, if Curtis has received grace, Philip, I blanked for a second. I had to go back through all the family. So if Philip has received grace, I'm a steward, he's a steward, he's a steward. We're stewards of the same grace. So it's a joint stewardship. It's there's unity in the stewardship of God's grace. So it's not just that Paul received grace and he was the only one that needed to be responsible with it. Anyone who has received God's grace is then responsible for being a steward of God's grace. Receiving of God's grace means responsibility. Let's write that down in very simple terms. Receiving means responsibility. Receiving means responsibility. Worded a little bit different, and this is from one of the commentators that I was using and studying. He says, the privilege implies a purpose. Same thing, just a different wording. The privilege implies a purpose. We have purpose together. Because we've received the same grace, we have the same purpose. We are all responsible together for what we have received together. And that requires unity, unity, unity. The church exists for God and for His glory. If we have a unified purpose, or we have a unified purpose to make the gospel known, that's the goal. That's the goal of the church. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. This is a group effort. Everyone say group effort. This is a group effort as the church together. Rereading verse 10 to kind of get a running start into 11 and 12. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. So let's write this down. The ripples of the impact we make on humanity speak even to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. We are a display of God's workmanship to heavenly beings, spiritual beings. And most likely, due to context, and for us, it's kind of hard to see it here because it uses the word heavenly. Well, I don't have it up there anymore. But it uses the word heavenly realms. But the idea here connected to Ephesians 6 and some of the things that we talked about earlier as far as the climate, the personality of the city of Ephesus with prevalent black magic, the pagan worship, the sexual worship there of Artemis and Artemis. And so with that, the idea of the heavenly realms is not just the good and the bad, but it's more towards Satan's agents and the demons that would have been active in these areas. That our impact as a church with the gospel message of Jesus should make ripples so much that it goes right into the spiritual power, the dark powers behind our biggest enemy. Not just flesh and blood, as Paul's going to say in chapter 6. But these powers, these dark powers, these principalities, these rulers of the air. And that's this undercurrent that I was telling you, this kind of sub-theme that you see in Ephesians, where what we're involved in, it's bigger than the black magic. I mean, when they burned their books, there was just, thousands of pieces of silver worth of magic books that were burned in Ephesus when a large group accepted Jesus. And so we know that was a big deal there. And so we see black magic there. Here we don't see as much of Satan, kind of rearing his face in the realm of, magic or paganism. We'll hear about Wicca, but it's kind of Americanized and kind of watered down a little bit. In their time, they would have seen some things that would have definitely defined the enemy in the spiritual realm. So to hear something like this, that for Paul to tell them, guys, your impact is going to be seen not just here, but it's going to be seen in the powers that were powering the things that you were involved in before, the satanic influence that these guys would have known very well. Here Satan is very sneaky in America. We see his influence through like greed and through jealousy and through addiction and some other things where he doesn't rear up as much in the demonic realm as we see in like, say, for instance, Haiti. Those of us who have been to Haiti, the voodoo there is a big deal. It's real. Yes, you just came back. It's no joke down there. It's not something where you're saying, you don't have a choice now. Witch doctors are real. It's not just something from a Scooby-Doo episode. And that's Satan makes his appearance in those areas. And so if you're going to a Haitian environment, you can imagine that would be a similar environment to Ephesians, where they would have seen the face of Satan in this demonic activity and in the satanic influence that was shown in different people. I know on the night that I was able to speak, given the blessing to be able to share with the church there, big church at Living Water, and I heard what sounded like a pack of dogs, and I thought, I really didn't want to be involved in a dog mauling. That didn't sound interesting to me. So I was a little nervous. And then kind of in the back of my head, I thought, that's kind of strange because I don't think I've heard a dog bark once. In Haiti, the dogs reserve their energy. They don't They don't spend it barking like American dogs. They kind of sit around and just wait until there's something left, and there's not much left. You got a bunch of skinny dogs, and they're not very active. They're not very vocal. And so I heard this noise off in the background, and then I was, I don't know if it was Todd or Terry. You remember that night, right? And was it you that told me? Okay, one of the guys said I was like, what was all that? And he said, well, that was a demonic possession. There was an exorcism going on while you were preaching. They took a lady back in the back classrooms, and they were praying over her, and that's where all that noise came from. And I guess all that noise came from one person, but it sounded like a pack of dogs. And so it's real down there. And so when we see this statement to an area like where the Ephesian church was, they would get it. They would understand how these ripples are to go into this area of magic and powers that were beyond earthly powers. And for us to translate this, it's a little more difficult to get some impact here, but that the impact of us sharing God's grace, the impact of us being good stewards of the gospel of Christ, is that those ripples will be seen into addictions and freeing people from addictions. Those ripples would be seen into freeing people from greed. They'd be seen in freeing people from jealousy and envy and this self-centered lifestyle that we have so prevalent in America. The ripples of the impact we make on humanity speak even to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And Paul says in verse 13 as we continue reading, make sure I'm not missing something. He says, I ask, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. See, the job of the church, we are unified with a purpose to make the gospel known. And the church is expected to make an impact here. We can't let earthly setbacks be a defeat for us. Earthly setbacks do not equal defeat. Let's write that down. Earthly setbacks do not equal defeat. Suffering does not mean that God has left or deserted his children, who is the church. Paul's writing to them and he's saying, hey, I'm in prison. And I'm in prison because I was sharing the gospel with you and many other Gentiles like it, but and, you know, Ephesus was involved in that. In fact, that was one of his last stops before he went back to Jerusalem. And they begged him not to go back because they knew what was going to happen to him. And just a real emotional time in there in the book of Acts when he makes that swing back by Ephesus and the connection that he has with the church there. And Paul's writing to them and saying, hey, I'm here because of stewardship of the gospel. And he's passing that on to him. He said, you need to be good stewards of the gospel. But there's going to be some earthly setbacks that come. There's going to be suffering that comes. And he wants to let them know, a preemptive strike on that, this isn't the end. And church, we've come through some times that could look like earthly setbacks. But let me assure you to not be discouraged because of the sufferings that we've seen around us. That we should know that earthly setbacks do not equal defeat when we find our foundation in Christ, when he is our leader, when we are unified in the goal of sharing the gospel, when we are unified because we understand we're all saved by the same grace and we all get the same inheritance and we're all a co-body. The church is united as a family. Under God as the Father. Paul refers to God as the Father 8 times in this letter. He refers to him 3 times in the first chapter, and then after that, each chapter after that has one reference to God as the Father. A very intimate use of the word. It's the way Jesus asked us to pray. He said, you need to pray to God, and you need to call him your Father. Hey, Dad, I have some things I want to bring to you. Some things are on my heart. And so Paul uses this very intimate name for God to share that we're part of this family together. We have one Father. And if he's your father, she's my sister, he's my brother, you're all my sisters and brothers in Christ. We're all part of a family. He says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, And so now he's going to continue his "for this reason." So if you remember the beginning of the chapter, "for this reason," and he kind of got sidetracked on this whole stewardship of grace. And so now he comes back and he's like, okay, "for this reason, I'm going to finish this prayer that I started in chapter one. So for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." So we are family because God is our Father. God the Father has empowered all of his children for a united purpose. So we've been given a united purpose by a united grace. And not only that, we have been empowered for this. He lists out a threefold effort from the Trinity, the Godhead, the Spirit, the Son, and God the Father in that order. And we'll just break these out real quick. Verse 16 says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." So the Spirit strengthens our inner being with power. So there's a Spirit. He says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love," rooted and established in love, "may have power," there's that word again, "power, together," there's that word again, "with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge." So Christ fortifies our hearts with love for power. Our understanding of Christ's love is not just an intellectual understanding. It's rather an intimate, personal experience of his love. The knowledge we have of Christ's love doesn't just come from studying it. It's not a brain knowledge. It's not an intellectual knowledge. The knowledge we have of Jesus' love is because we experience it. Because we feel it. We have it. It's in us. It's on us. It's through us. Paul uses a dual metaphor here of a tree and a building. He says, being rooted and established in love. We're rooted in the love of Christ. The love of Christ, it grounds us. Roots for a plant provide its nourishment. For a tree provide its nourishment, provide its connection to the ground. And no matter where you are on the branches, if I'm a branch way over here and you're a branch way over here, we're all part of the same tree and we have the same root system. We are all fortified by the same roots together. He is a construction metaphor that we'd be established in the love of Christ. And this is playing off the idea of that we are all one building where God lives. As Peter says, we are a building made up of living stones. But in this illustration, Paul focuses on the foundation, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of the building that is built on him. The church is built on his foundation, and that his love is what gives us stability. His love is the foundation. It makes us sturdy as a group. And so the Spirit strengthens our inner being with power. Jesus fortifies our heart with love for power. And so God the Father is the final piece there. And Paul says that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, which I think that's just amazing. I'm going to leave that up on the screen and just think about that for a minute. You think about how vast God is, how big, how majestic, how just enormous. And if we just had a small piece of God inside of us, that would fill us. If we had a nano, like just particle of God, we wouldn't be able to contain that. Paul says that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You know? That's huge. That's amazing. So we're empowered by the Spirit. The love of Christ fortifies us. We're rooted. We're established by his love. And, you know, just in case that's not enough, here's the whole fullness of God to come and fill you. You talk about being empowered to do a task. So we'll finish reading this chapter and we'll take that. Actually, there's no blanks in that, so I'll just read it and we'll keep going. "Now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power So that's where the power word comes back into play there. According to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. So God fills us with his fullness according to his power at work within us. Now, to close out this chapter, I want to go back through. That's the entire chapter. And now I want to go back through. And you're thinking, oh, we're going back through. Do we have time for this? There are a couple different verses in here, a couple different words that are just enormous words. They're just very weighty words. And I want us to leave with the encouragement of these words, because these words, it's easy to skip by them when you're just reading through the chapter. And I want to kind of slow down at these words. We read them. They were on the screen. So I don't know, you might have caught a couple of them. But they are just, they're very, very, very powerful words. And I want you to be encouraged. I want all of us as this, you know, as our last thought of the message this morning, to look at God's grace and the stewardship of the grace and the unity that we have and the purpose that we have because of this grace. And to look at these descriptions that Paul uses, these words that are just awesome. And have that fresh in our minds as we understand the grace from the gospel of Jesus, that it brings this united purpose. So these are, the gospel has unfathomable qualities. How else to umbrella a topic than to use a big word anyway? Unfathomable qualities. So going back to verse 8, the second half of verse 8, he says, "This grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ." Let's go and write that down and talk about that. The boundless riches. Can someone help define boundless? What? Infinite? No end? What? I thought I heard Chris. No. Everlasting? Boundless, there's no boundaries. Bottomless, endless, everlasting, limitless was one we had first service. And just think about that. This is the gospel. This is the grace we've been given. It's boundless riches in Christ. That's a huge word, and it's just tucked in the folds of Ephesians chapter 3. So when we think about the boundless riches of Christ, the next word is found in verse 12, and it says, "In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." And the word there with where we may approach God, it talks about bold access. We have bold access to approach God freely and confidently. That's a big deal. People in the Old Testament, they couldn't go to God in bold access and talk to him freely and confidently. That wasn't the case. We've gotten kind of used to this concept of being able to go to, you know, the God of the universe and be able to just say whatever we want to him and talk and share with him and know that he wants to be called our dad and he cares about these things. Isaiah's started playing football this year. First year doing it for him, and some of these kids have been doing it for years. And so in our prayer the other night, you know, after football practice, and he doesn't want to hurt anybody, you know, and he's strong. So I'm wanting to see him get in there, hit him, you know. And so in our prayer, you know, God help me knock the crap out of the offensive line next time I get out there. So we have this bold access. And I was talking to God, you know, the next day or today or something, sometime about that. And I was like, God, I hope that wasn't too, you know, a bad representation. But I talked to God, just open. From what I understand in Scripture, that's what he desires. That's why the relationship's been open for us. And I don't think sometimes we forget about how big of a word that is, that we have this bold access to just go to God comfortably and freely. That's a big deal. Next one's in verses 18 and 19. It says, "To grasp how wide and how and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge." And I think it's pretty interesting, so we'll leave that out there for just a second. Do you catch this? Because this is kind of an interesting thing for someone that kind of plays with words. "And to know this love that surpasses knowledge." Anyone else see a problem with that? How can you know something that surpasses knowledge? That seems kind of weird. And that's this understanding that the way we know the love of Christ is through experiencing it. Through, it's not just through an intellectual knowledge. I'm just going to write that down. The intimate personal experience of the love of Christ surpasses any knowledge of God that we could that could be gained through intellectual, analytical, or academic efforts. And all that couldn't fit on the screen, so you have to look at your bulletin for the rest of that. I think that's just awesome. I love that because you don't have to be a genius to understand the love of God. You just experience it through Jesus. And that experience surpasses any amount of academic ventures. That surpasses any kind of PhD in God's love. You just experience it. And that surpasses any kind of knowledge that you could gain by earthly methods. And the last one here, we just read it, the very end of the chapter. It says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us." Let's write that down. God can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. I can imagine a lot of things. And we've got a room full of imaginations here. And then you think of the, you know, expanding that out to the churches in our area or the churches in our state or the churches in our nation, in the world. And then you take that and you expand that out through, you know, the Z quadrant, through all of time, of the time that churches existed. And God, he doesn't just go beyond that or surpass it or he's a little above it. He can do immeasurably more than all of us can ask or imagine. That's amazing. That's who we have a contact with. That's who we're connected with through this grace and through this purpose. A unified grace means a unified purpose.